Good to see everyone this morning. Thanks, Jim, for the songs. Jared, for the suggestion. We all got to work together. This morning, I'm going to talk about sometimes like ideas collide in my own head, and it can't be pretty. And this is the result of it. But I was reading a book on one thing, and while I was reading through my Bible, I was studying Job. So what we're going to talk about is struggling with faith. The biggest point that we can get out of this, and I think as I talk, you're probably going to get more out of what you think of what I'm talking about than what I actually say, because this will probably evoke a lot of stuff in you. A lot of things you already know, a lot of things that you might put together, so we can bring back remembrance, maybe make some new connections, because the best of us struggle with faith. There's really no question about that. I mean, I don't think there's anyone here among us, no matter if we look at another person that thinks, well, that person's strong, she's really strong, he's really strong, that they haven't struggled at one time or another. It may not be, or may even be, struggling with something now. I know y'all who are, you know, going to have more kids with the first kid, that's a struggle of faith once you get them, because it's like, Lord, get me through the night. It can be a challenge. But we hit these challenges, and we have to go in it, realizing that it's in God's hands. When Paul wrote in Romans, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We've got to realize that our strength is in the Lord. Our strength is standing on the rock. But when you think about when you struggle with faith, and we all have, I certainly have it many times in my life, how do we look at that struggle? I think, at least I can speak for myself, and a lot of us, you know I really shouldn't be doing this. You know, I shouldn't struggle with faith. Nobody should struggle like this. And it's almost like you're ashamed to admit it. You know, coming forward, and, yeah, I'm really struggling with this, but I can't tell anybody. Or just entirely suppress it and pretend it's not there, which is a real recipe for disaster in your own faith. You know, and how many times have you, and if you watch sometimes in invitations, you know, when people come forward in a congregation, if somebody you think will never come forward, sometimes, you know, people inwardly recoil with terror when someone says they're struggling with their faith or he or she doubts God. The point is it happens and we see it, but how do we respond? I think the biggest reason we don't respond really well is, whoa, that could be me. Oh. But we reach out to each other ideally. And rather than say, you shouldn't feel that way, or, oh, I'm sure glad it's not me, it's helping people deal with not just the things that we can figure out, but I think the biggest point of Job, the biggest point of our struggles with faith, is dealing not just with the unknown, but the unknowable. I know one of the songs that we did, it's like, in darkness, you know, Jesus is with us in darkness. I forget the rest of the line, but, you know, it's there. In the darkness isn't just a darkness of sin and all these things that we think about, that type, but it's a darkness of unknowing and also not being able to know. And that's what we get in Job, because when you think about it, Job was probably, we'd consider him the best among us. I mean, here's a guy who's upright before God and blameless. I mean, you know anybody like that? It's like, whoa. Who keeps away from evil. You know, the old translations say they eschew evil. They truly feared God in a faithful and healthy way, and they were really a one-of-a-kind saint, perfect and upright. You know, even God said that about him. It's not us thinking, whoa, you know, I can think, Jimmy's a great example, you know, but, you know, God puts the anointing on there. You think about that, and it's almost tough sometimes not to evoke envy, because you're thinking, this guy's too good to be true. And his friends, I think, when we talk about Job, we'll find that too. But that was Job. Job was a shining example, someone who's upright before God. He kept away from evil, feared God, perfect, upright. This isn't God's judgment, not ours. Okay? God held him out as an example of godliness and devotion. So what happens? Job starts, and this is chapter 1, verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And just kind of picture all this in your head, because as it happens in this poem, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, he said, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. I mean, God is showing this, not just, you know, hey, I'm great, I'm God, but Look at my servant, Satan. Have you considered this wonderful servant? You've been going to and fro, but you know what? You missed this guy. We're winning this war. Satan replies, though, clever fellow Satan. He says, did Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, well, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we knew what Satan did. They went through a couple iterations of this, but Satan took everything that Job had. Not just his stuff, not just his children and his slaves, but he also took his health away. So Job ended out to be a man who lost everything, who was really just sitting around wondering what hit him with his flesh literally infected to the point that it was coming off. I mean, it was not a pretty picture, but think of the trust that God put in Job. Not the case of Satan found Job and, hey, you know, God, I want to try this guy. God put Job out before Satan himself and said, have you considered? Do your best, but you're not going to prevail. However, it wasn't a pretty sight. You know, we found also from Job that a really deep faith isn't transactional. And when I say transactional, Job's faith in God, although it was shaken, wasn't just about all the great stuff he had. You know, and hey, I've got a lot of servants and a lot of livestock and some great kids and everything. It's a faith that transforms us. It's a faith that gets us through the type of struggle that Job would get at. I don't know if you've ever been at a point in your life where you don't know what hit you. Something came along and you said, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. I know when both my brother and my father died, it was really sudden. I mean, one day they're here, the next day they're gone. And twice in my life, I'm wondering what just happened here. What hit me? It took a faith that was really tough to, it questioned a lot, a faith that was almost in free fall. Because these are, it's not just a tragedy when you lose someone close to you. It's a challenge. And it really is to get through it. And none of us know how to deal with these things. If it were easy, anyone could do it. If it were easy, we wouldn't have this story of Job to learn from. But what we learn from Job is our faith is a dynamic thing. It's not this static thing that never changes. Our faith changes every day with the times and the circumstances of our life. The faith, even a strong faith of someone who's 15, is going to be very different from someone who's 25 or 30. Because we've gone through things in life. We've faced loss. Sometimes we face blessings. And sometimes blessings can be hard to handle, thinking once again of children. But whichever. Or success. I mean, you can have huge success in your career, say, if you really want to put into it. Your business is making more money than you ever thought, or, you know, you got that PhD that you worked hard for. You know what? It wasn't so bad at all, looking back. But again, it's a challenge to your faith, because is it me or is it God? We can get self-reliant. We're going to find later on Job got self-reliant. Trying to make sense of all this, he thought, well, it was really, hey, God, I can take you on, and it wasn't that. So again, the times of our faith, the strength of it, the circumstances, the context changes, and we have to change with it. And again, what we see in Job is it can be a struggle to change, a huge struggle. The object of our faith, though, doesn't change, and that's what we can take a great solace in. So while our lives change, our faith grows, it gets bigger, it gets smaller, it changes in its character, the foundation, God, Christ, the Spirit, do not change. And yet our faith, if we let God do his work, can be transformed daily. But it's a transformation through struggle. Sometimes unpleasant, sometimes downright painful. Good example of this is even David's cry in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? David pretty well hit the bottom when he wrote that, wondering why God forsook him. And oftentimes our problem lies not in the problem around us, but in trying to make sense of it. Because we can't always make sense of things. And that's what we talk about, dealing with the unknown and unknowable. Job, wonderful example of godliness. He had friends, faced a big problem we often face, is not knowing. Now, that's a bigger challenge than you think. But when we look at Job, he had no clue why he lost everything, why his flesh was so infected it was falling out. He did all sorts of things. His friends did all sorts of things to help him to respond. They were all wrong. You know, his friends came to comfort, did what we typically do. We made up stories about the catastrophes that had overtaken Job. But they were wrong. They had no idea why Job was afflicted, but they put all sorts of meaning on it. And if you read through Job, a lot of the meaning is, you know, Job, somewhere in there, you sinned. And you sinned mighty bad, and you're paying for that. Now, we have the example of knowing and the idea of what this was about with God. It wasn't about Job sinning or Job being a horrible person. It's about Job's faith being tried in front of Satan. So it may sound familiar with all this. You know, it sounds familiar. Why me? Why this? And deep inside us, and it's easy to say, well, I'm good with not knowing. Culturally, that's difficult for us, I think, because deep inside us, the way we understand the world, we really despise not knowing. I mean, you could say there are people who are like, you know, control freaks. They always have to be right. But even in our society, knowing is always better. We crave education. We love knowledge. Think of the sayings we have. Knowledge is power. The Enlightenment, you know, that period in human history that we call Enlightenment, was a time of great education, discovery. So we knew a whole lot more stuff. And knowing always makes us feel more confident. I know what I'm doing. Sometimes we don't. You know, we fool ourselves, but we always like to. But when we look at the other side, and yeah, okay, that's all true. But think of the opposite side, not knowing. When you think of knowing is always better, not knowing always makes things worse. Knowledge is power. Well, not knowing is weakness. You know, being enlightened or being in the dark, having confidence or fear. All this, that idea of not knowing, we're so, our culture, and I think this is pretty universal, is so stacked against that, that it's hard for us to deal with not knowing. And even harder for us sometimes to admit that some things we just can't figure out. You know, there's people who try to forecast the future. They've got all these models. You know, you bring the best economists in the world and this and that. And one thing they all have in common, they're always wrong. It's because you can't know everything. You can't know all the variables. You can't know in that case what might happen, what might throw in, what you missed. But we also can't know the mind of God. And that was the struggle with Job. They didn't know the mind of God, but they made stuff up, like we always used to do. And if we make up something long enough, we assume it's true. You know, it's always, hey, if I figured it out, it's true. And we do have helpful models of the world. You know, sometimes everything happens for a purpose. It's helpful, but I don't know that. You know, when we can't know that, sometimes things just happen. But God is with us to do it. But the biggest unknowable that we have, I think, is not knowing the mind of God. It's certainly too great for us to fully comprehend. We can know some things about it. We can know what God wants for us. But we can't truly know his mind. Even when you think about it, if you've ever, and I used to program these scenarios for branching and training so people do this and that and that and that, and you go nuts trying to figure out what if. Well, if this happens and that happens and if that happens and that happens, that happens. And that's just all a game kind of played in two dimensions. Think of God. Is he looks through the universe in his understanding. It's not just in three dimensions. It's in real time, and it's over time. Sometimes I think it goes beyond time for God. He knows all these things. He has a plan. Stuff may happen that, okay, he doesn't like, but he adjusts that. But that mind is so huge, can comprehend things that we can't even think of, let alone know. And to know it, well, we can't do it. But God does, and that's one of the things that we have to trust in. So we can struggle in vain, and certainly the preacher told us in Ecclesiastes, there's no end to knowing, certainly no end to books, you know, no, but it doesn't matter because we'll never know the mind of God. But when we're faced with trial like this, we really can't know what's going on, and in the end of it, God never fully explained himself to Job. It's interesting. Job's first response was the woe is me approach. May have done that yourself. I used to do that when I was a kid. If you remember back in the Olympics in the late 90s, Nancy Kerrigan was the top skater, and the husband of the second skater came along and kneecapped her with a tire iron, and her response still lives on YouTube. Why me? And we wonder, why me? We struggle with that. And here Job saying, well, woe is me. He cursed the day he was born. And a lot of the first couple chapters of Job are a variation on that theme. Remember, Job is a poem, so, I mean, it's really dramatic. But the idea is the world would be better off without me. And by implication, so would God. Here's what Job said. He said, after Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth, he said, may the day of my birth perish in the night that said a boy is conceived. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, a thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor entered in any of the months. Job goes on and on with this, but it really is a big, woe is me. Why me? And it would be better off if I weren't born. And maybe it can't be a little natural to feel sorry for ourselves. But really, what is it, good does it do? All we try to do when we feel sorry for ourselves is run away from the problem, run away from the solution, and in many ways run away from God and the blessings that he has. Because remember, life is precious. Life is so precious that Jesus came to save us, to seek us out, and that includes you, and it includes me. So when trouble hits, you're never better off dead. And what we learn from Job is it's not necessarily because you did something wrong. We try to judge our lives in many ways. And here's what Job's friends tried to do. Eliphaz, okay, this is chapter 4, kind of hints that we're hopeless. Well, if God places no trust in his servants, which was wrong because God put a lot of trust in Job, he held him out to Satan as an example. Eliphaz went on, he says, if he charges his angels with error, and it's a funny thing because God hadn't charged Job with any error yet, how much more than those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are the dust and crushed more readily than a moth? He doesn't hold out much hope for us. Doesn't think God cares for us. And then his friend Eliphaz in chapter 22 really says we're not so much anyway. He said, can a man be of benefit to God? And we like to tell ourselves sometimes that, you know, we really can't benefit God. But God, in some ways, and he called Job his servant. A servant has to be of some benefit. It's not that we build God up through our service and make God greater. But the point is that God is benefits. His work benefits. His will benefits from good and faithful servants. Job was one. We are good and faithful servants. So again, the idea, can man be a benefit of God? Yes. God cared enough not only to save us, but to give us direction and give us a spirit, to go out and be his people, to glorify him as Father. So we certainly can benefit God. Eliphaz went on and said, can a wise person benefit him? What pleasure would it give the Almighty if you were righteous? Would he gain if your ways were blameless? Well, it gave God great pleasure to make us righteous in Christ. So as we form our self-image and that image that Job didn't have yet, we have to keep in mind what we do know of the mind of God. He does want us to be children. He does want us to serve him as well. And he does take pleasure in our righteousness in Christ. Great pleasure. Pleasure enough that God himself sacrificed his son for us. The Bildad goes on. Bildad is kind of, all these guys have the right answers. If you read Job and you pull some of the quotes out of context, it's amazing how right they sound. And here's Bildad. He's a Shuhite. He says to Job, how long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Well, no, he doesn't, Bildad. You're right. But guess what? That doesn't apply to here. And that's a real danger we run into with the things that we know. Sometimes we put them in the wrong context. So it sounds like a great idea, but guess what? It's not, because it doesn't apply here. You know, Bildad went on, when your children sinned against them, he gave them power over the penalty of sin. But if you will seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, he says to Job, if you're pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore to you a prosperous state. So he's heaping on the guilt to Job here. Job, you know what? God didn't mess up here. You did. So the sin is coming on you. And if you just restore yourself, God's going to restore you. Well, Bildad was wrong. This wasn't about Job's sin. It was about the trying of his faith. And when we think about our faith, how precious is that faith? You know, we sing in Amazing Grace, how precious did that grace appear? Well, grace, faith, I mixed it up. But the hour I first believed, how precious that faith is. That indeed, Peter, in 2 Peter, began his letter talking about a precious faith. And faith is not something to be taken for granted. The faith, our faith was so precious to God again that we have Christ. We have that way back. It ought to be as precious to us. We just need to nurture that. And to accept it. Not take faith for granted. Not take God for granted. Not even take this wonderful self, okay, that God has remade us into. Not to take ourself for granted and our struggle. It's powerful. Now, with Bildad, kind of back to the point, good example of why it's not a good idea to judge others. Because while Bildad was right that God doesn't pervert justice, and when children sin, people sin, he gives them over to their penalty of the sin. But that's not all there is to it, because here Job was given over to something that wasn't a penalty. It was a trial. It was a tribulation. We don't know. That's why Jesus said, don't judge others or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Bildad here was an ignorant judgment. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life, but oh, I know the truth. So you messed up, Job. Don't listen to ignorant judges. Don't be an ignorant judge. Stand with Christ because you don't know. And when you don't know, accept it. Turn it to God. Just kind of let it be, because realize there are many things that you can't know. So Job's first response is, woe is me, better off, I hadn't been born. His friends were, you know what, if you'd have sinned, God, that's why you did it. But they judged and judged incorrectly. Job is going to be self-reliant now. He has his not-so-helpful friends who won't listen, so he's going to justify himself before God. He said, I couldn't convince my friends, but you know what? I'm going to convince God. He says in chapter 13, my eyes have seen all this, my ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you, but I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case before God. And the gist of it comes in chapter 21. Job's going to demand justice from God. He says, as surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made my life bitter, as long as I live within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips won't say anything wicked, and my tongue won't utter any lies. I will never admit that you're right, saying to his friends, till I die. I will not deny my integrity. I maintain my innocence and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. He's kind of right in that he really was blameless before God. But where he's wrong is God is denying him justice. God is giving him a precious opportunity to grow a faith that many of us may never know, a faith of that depth and a trust in God to endure something that deep. Some of us probably have already in our lives. Many of us we haven't will. But it's to maintain that. Because in all this, Job remains blind to what's happening. There's a spiritual war going on around Job, and he's at ground zero. Now, he may be blaming God and saying, woe is me, but in the end, his stand is in what I had just read from chapter 21. He says, as long as I have life within me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not say anything wicked, and my tongue will not utter lies. So there's a foundation that Job has in faith, a trust in God that got him through. And we have to have that. But this is what going through trials, this is what going through tribulations builds in us, a stronger foundation. And sometimes, oftentimes, that stronger foundation is just for the next trial that life brings to us. But with every trial that we endure, our faith grows greater. Because when we endure it with God, again, he's our rock in our strength. So finally, we're kind of in the home stretch here. God appears on the scene. He says to Job, chapter 40, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And Lord, Job quickly backs down. He says, well, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? So Job had a big mouth in an earlier chapter. If I could only talk to God, I'd tell him, this is not just, this is not right. God says, here I am, correct me. And Job says, well, really, and this is Job coming to his senses. The change is starting to happen in Job. It's not just because he's afraid, but it's because he knows God. And it's like, okay, there's a change here. And the change is, well, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. And sometimes That's our response to stuff. Just shut up. Yeah, it's kind of harsh, but just be quiet. Listen. One of the things I think where all this starts, it's in Psalm, I think it's 46, where it says, 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And at the deepest night that we have, in the toughest trial, tribulation, when we feel hopeless, worthless, be still and listen. And that's our key. Be still and listen to God, because He has given us things that we need. We know that, just as Job showed us, you can't speak directly to God. It doesn't pay. Not only doesn't it pay, we're just not capable. How does God compensate? We have a mediator. We have a mediator in Jesus, the Hebrew writer tells us. We have a Spirit who intercedes for us in prayer, Paul tells us in Romans. So that when we pray and if we don't have the right words, the Spirit's there to get the right words to God. Jesus is there to come in between whatever conflict we may have with God. Not only is Jesus a skilled mediator, but He also knows what it's like from our side because He came in the flesh. So we have all these things working for us, but we have to start. We have to struggle. We're going to struggle. We have to realize that others struggle. We can be honest sometimes with each other in our struggle. I'm really struggling with this. And not rush like Job's friends. You know, give all the easy answers. Well, there, you shouldn't feel like that. Or, you know, throw a scripture at them, and that'll make everything right. Sometimes just be quiet and listen. You know, a prayer of silence. Turn it over to Jesus. Because always remember, we can't know the mind of God, and we're not much different from Job and his friends. And there's a lot of things we don't know and can't know, okay? And we tend to run on, and typical human nature is we, you know, find out meanings and make them up, and we say the wrong things thinking, oh, I've got this figured out. Realize you don't, but God did for us. So even if we don't understand the situation, our mediators and our Lord will not fail us. It may take a while to get through it, but they won't fail us because we're special in God's sight. Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Anybody see the eclipse the other night? There's a little eclipse of the moon. I missed it. Anyone ever seen a like eclipse of the moon? Awesome. When we were in Georgia, 20, 30 years ago? I mean, we ran out the middle of the night. We're standing in the street looking up. And the moon literally did turn a dark, dark red. And it kind of moved on. And you realize what a powerful work. We have, I think it's next year, year after next, a complete solar eclipse. It's almost passing directly overhead. Gallatin is directly overhead. Make time to see it. If you want a wonderful work about this universe and what God did, I saw one again in Atlanta, and it's like noonday. It's in the middle of summer. Literally, it turned almost as dark as it is right at sunset. Pigeons freaked out because they didn't know what to do, but that was a whole other matter. But when we look at it, if you've ever looked up at the sky, particularly in the desert where it's dry and the air is clean, you can see the wonderful works of God. And when we consider all of this stuff, the psalmist said, what is mankind that you're mindful of them and human beings that you care for them? So in this greatness that we're surrounded, we look at it, wow, we're part of that. And not only are we part of the greatness of that creation, we are the crowning glory of it. We may not always live up to it. We may not see it as God does. But, you know, I encourage you, start to shift a little bit and see yourself. Start to see others as God does. It's a tough thing to do. But as we do that, we can endure more. We can be better. We can do better. We can reflect that light that God gives us better. When we take what He gives us, put it into our mind, our spirits, truly let it change us. Finally, we'll wrap up with James. Trials and temptations, and you know this. Probably don't have to read it, but I will anyway. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let your perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So it produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance isn't just this, hey, everything's done. It's all done in an instant. It's real quick and easy. Perseverance is the ability to stick with it, stick to it, day in, day out, whether you're up, whether you're down, stick with it, because through these tribulations, through these trials, our faith that's so precious that gets refined in this sort of fire of trial and tribulation. Sometimes the thing that hit us deep in most as people and almost knock us off our feet, that faith is worth it to you. It's so precious to you, and it's precious to God. And it's part of living by faith, dealing with what we don't know and can't know. You know, when we talk about, you know, living by faith, not by sight, oftentimes it's not knowing. It's not an excuse for ignorance. Education's good. Knowing stuff is good. But there's some things we can never know. Let it go. Put it in God's hands. And the positive side of not knowing, I think, and this is kind of from my own experience and reading, you get a lot of growth because you learn to deal with stuff that you don't have control over. That's when you can turn it to God. You know, there's people, you know, they call them control freaks. They got to control everything. Typically, they're pretty miserable people. Yeah? Yeah. Things that you can't. Okay, great. I can grow here because I can see it's God's hand. I can turn it over and let it go. There's a huge mystery and appreciation, again, of watching the hand of God work. Or sometimes that spiritual warfare, because we can see that Satan is so strong. But over time, again, God prevails. His people prevail. Not knowing can give us a sense of awe just trying to figure stuff out. I every now and then get to go to a guitar camp and learn from some real good guitar players. Ran from one guy who told me, he's probably early 40s. He said, you know, I'm finally at the point in my life, and this is great. I can listen to a song without having to figure it out. You really appreciate it. And that's it. Just to experience your life without having to figure everything out, without having to think it to death, but just to appreciate it for what it is. You know, they say stop and smell the roses. That's kind of it. Just appreciate it. Not, oh, that rose is sweet. You don't have to write a poem, you know, about how sweet the rose is or anything else. Appreciate the relationships that you have, certainly with God and others. Appreciate the stuff that you have, the opportunities that you have. I mean, we're in an incredible age. We know people all over the world. I mean, I talked to a guy in New Zealand yesterday. It's really cool. You know, we can go to India and know some people. Like, wow, neat. Just be in awe of that. And then let God transform us. We don't have to figure out how. We know the why, that we can be His and we can stand strong. Just let that precious faith unfold. It takes faith, it takes patience, and the ability to wait. Challenge. And again, it starts with being still, knowing that I'm with God. And there's a neat old song, a guy named Washington Phillips in Memphis recorded it. This is the late 20s. It was, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." And that's really it. As long as we carry stuff around, whatever it is, it can be even a self-image of God that's, or ourselves, that's like, oh man, this is horrible, a struggle that I can't deal with this. Something we just can't figure out. Something in our lives that we might despise. Certainly, yeah, I'm not going to get into politics, but no matter how you voted, there was probably something in that election you despised. Turn it over to God. Just take that burden to the Lord and leave it there. And I encourage you, if you have opportunity this week, as you pray tonight, this afternoon, as you go through your week, just take them there. Be surprised at the transformation that when you let go and let God have it, what begins to happen in your life? Slowly, surely, maybe not painlessly. But again, we are lifted up and God is glorified through this. So again, any burden that you have that you want to bring to the Lord, think about it. You may do it in prayer. You might want the prayers of all of us so you can bring it to us as the saints and we'll take it to God together. Let's do that now as we stand and we sing.
Oh, precious is but the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Have a seat.
Thank you, Joe, for the lesson today. Becky sent out the bulletin this morning via email, if anybody wants to see that. Emily, can you give an update on your dad?
Right now, I'm just kind of waiting for Indiana to call. That's what's going to be right now, but I feel like if there was no option, there would be something in there. This place specializes in women, and so this is kind of where we are. My family's in complete shock. She went for a leg pain, so they don't come to the gap this week. So I just want to make all the prayers we can get right now.
Prayers for the Van Dyke family, for loss in their family. Continue prayers for the three ladies that are with child that we have in the congregation. Papa, you want to come up and speak about the Vinay India situation?
I got an email from Vinay this week. I think Judy sent it out to everybody. There was a fire in the community. It's not a community to us. It is a village, a very poor village where Vinay lives. And they had a fire, and two of the ladies that come to church there were completely burned out. The pictures, I think, I don't know how to tell you to get them off the thing, but I think there were pictures sent. Anyway, he was going to ask Tides for help for that, but I thought this could not be a great amount of money. And if we could just donate what we can, he needs about $1,000 to $1,500 to help them rebuild their house, their homes. I actually was in church with them on Sunday night before I came back. And it's a very small, very close-knit congregation, but the people are just, they just don't have anything. So if you could give some money, if you'll write a check or give a little money to Johnny, sometime we'll try to get that off in the next few days. Please keep these people in your prayers. I know I feel maybe more strongly about it than anybody here right now because I was there and saw it, but they really need all the prayers and help and support that we can give them, not just money, but in a lot of other ways too. So if you can help with that, if you can give them some of that money, go or get a check off to them soon to help them.
You can just make a check out the church, and then in the memo line, put Widows, India, something that designates what it is if you so choose. Congratulations to the senior boys team. They finished second in their division. Tournament time starting up for seniors and junior boys, so come out and support. Schedule will be coming out soon. We know when. Maybe today. I'm sure when it is distributed to us, it will be distributed to the congregation. So, anybody else with prayer requests, good news? Yes, ma'am. You said it, we didn't. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Can you sneak off to Harding? Everybody has to make that occasional trip to heaven, so. Anything else? Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? All right, Sean's going to lead us a closing prayer and then lead the awesome singing.
Maddie's going to lead the prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning that Joe could bring a message about faith and how, Father, throughout life, our faith is not static, but it's a growing dynamic that changes. And as life happens, our mindsets change and our understanding of you changes. But Father, what verse that you share in your word about be still and know that you are God, such an easy concept, but such a hard thing to just stop and let you speak into our lives. And so I just ask that you be with all of us as we struggle with the daily challenge of faith and trusting that when things go awry or completely upside down in our life, that we can lean on you. And after those times, Father, then we will understand how you are a true and living God. Father, we have so many things that are on our hearts. We think about Mr. Ward, the whole Ward family, in this time of uneasiness, of fear, of just what the future may hold. We just ask that you bless the family and give them peace and comfort and to find you in that dark time right now, Father. And so we also think about Emily as she's been dealing with the blood pressure issues. And so just be with everyone in that situation. We think about the Van Dyke family with the loss of Mike's wife. And we just know that that was another situation, Father, unexpected, but once again flipped lives upside down. And so just be in that situation. We rejoice with John as his news of recently that there is cancer-free. We rejoice in that and continue to be with him in his recovery. We continue to mourn the loss of Coach Taylor at Hendersonville High School, and the example he was to so many students will hopefully live on, and the impact that he had in their lives will go on to stories in the future of people who grew up to be great people. Just ask that you will celebrate, actually, the Brodnicki's anniversary and just the testimony that is of being able to be together for a long time and being able to have faith in you and putting that in their marriage and having that as their centerpiece. Just ask that you be with us now as we do. Oh, also be with the ladies that lost their homes in India and all the people that are going through things throughout the world. We sometimes forget that there's a world outside of the place we live and that things go on. So just now be with us as we depart from here and be with us as we gather again tonight. We all love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, if the little wild guy can come up, they might all be out of energy. They're rocking, today. Definitely your way. Maybe if you just have. Are you coming back? All right. Well, I think it's time to
good stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, we got a source of it.
I love that book of Job. You just can't get too much out of there.
Yeah.
It goes to so many things.
Yeah. Yep. So I use, yeah.